The story is told of a family that invited the preacher and his wife over for Sunday afternoon dinner. And boy, all Saturday, that lady, she worked and slaved and trying to prepare a meal and bake pies and just wore herself out cleaning and all those kind of things that sometimes we do when we have company. Well, it's Sunday, church is over, her husband gets called out to work, and so now he's not there, and it's just her and the preacher and his wife and her children. And it came time to eat. They were all sitting at the table, and the preacher kind of just took it upon himself to take care of the prayer since the man of the house wasn't there. And he asked her little boy, he said, why don't you lead us in a prayer and give thanks for the food? And he just kind of looked, you know, kind of petrified and said, I don't know. I don't think I know how to do that. And he said, well, sure you do. You can do this. You've certainly heard your mother, haven't you? And he said, yes. And he said, well, just say what your mother says. And so he said, okay. And so the little boy, everybody bowed their head, and he said, dear Lord, why did I invite this preacher over to our house? That's family. Sometimes family has its ups and downs. But here at the Carnes Church of Christ, we value family, and we value friends. And we are so thankful that you have come to be with us today. Those of you who are visiting, you're here because you're a friend or your family to someone who is probably here at Carnes, and they have invited you. I hope that by being here, you'll get to know us a little bit better. I hope you'll stay and enjoy lunch with us immediately following, and enjoy just a period of fellowship. It's great. You know, we all are from different places maybe, and we have our obligations elsewhere sometimes, but for at least one time a year, just to be able to get together and to be able to worship together and fellowship with each other is a good thing. And we appreciate and look forward to this opportunity each year. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is talk about the glory of the family. And I'm not really talking about our physical family this morning. I'm talking about the family of God. And there is glory in the family of God. I want to explain that this morning and give you some things to think about and hopefully cause you, if you're not yet a member of God's family, to desire that and to become that and to enjoy the benefits and blessings that come with that. If you have your Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like for us to read verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about family relationships here in the context of describing the relationship in the church. And I'm thankful that he told us the kind of love that Christ has for us and that husbands should have for their wives. What kind of love should a husband have for his wife? The kind that Jesus had for his church. He gave himself for it. Now that says so much more than just saying, husbands, love your wives. Well, what does that mean? Well, I know what it means. As Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he says, I want to present the church as a glorious church. The church is glorious. But why? Consider this. When I was in college, I was allowed, and these people, I owe a debt of thanks to them because they endured as I was trying to learn how to preach. There was a place about 50 miles from campus that I would go every other Sunday, and I would preach for them. And I would go north, it would be north of Jackson, Tennessee, and I would drive a ways out on this dirt, not dirt, but a very country, two-lane, narrow country road. And after I drove on that a ways, I would turn off of that road onto a more narrow, two-lane, very country road. And I would drive on that a few miles, and eventually I'd pull up to a building that was kind of tucked in some trees, a little white frame church building. They had no parking lot. You just kind of, when you got it, you just pulled off the road into the grass, you know, and everybody just parked in the grass all anywhere around the building, wherever you could. It was kind of interesting watching people try to get out sometimes because everybody's parked every which way. But that's where I preached. There were no restrooms. They were out back. Well, I should say they did have restrooms, but they were not in the building. They had two outhouses behind the building that they used. Then we had, when you went in the building, there was on the left-hand side, there was a potbelly stove where I don't think they used it anymore, but it's where they used to warm the building. There was no basement. There were no classrooms. There were no rooms at all. You just walked in and you were in the building. It was just an assembly place. The podium stood really high and there was a light bulb that came down low and it was right above 2 inches and literally set my head on fire when I preached. But that was the church. Tell me, what's glorious about that? It all seems like a throwback to a different time, a different era. It seems irrelevant to the way we live today. What's glorious about that? Nothing if you're looking at the structure itself. But if you're looking at the family of God, there's glory. And that's what I want to share with you. What is glorious about the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ? I want to share with you 5 things this morning in this lesson, and I will be done. But here's the first thing that I think is glorious about God's family. It's the relevancy and the importance of the message we have been entrusted with. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And boy, he wasn't. He took it and he was beaten for it. He was stoned for it. And eventually he was beheaded for it. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believed, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Paul said, what I have as a member of God's family is a message that is relevant and powerful and can save a man's soul. You want to know what's glorious about these people that are sitting here? It's because of the message they possess. They know something that can change eternal destinies. You know what's glorious? I can go back to that building if they were still meeting there, and they aren't now. The building is condemned. But if those people were still there and they would come in and they had their blue jean overalls and flannel shirts, you know, those guys probably didn't have a whole lot of education. But they were glorious because they knew, even though they might have only had a grade school education, they possessed information that changes the eternal destiny of people. That's a glorious thing. Have y'all not had and heard and learned of things that you just can't keep to yourself? When our children were born, it doesn't matter what time of day or night those children are born, you're making phone calls, aren't you? You're calling mom and dad. You're calling cousins and sisters and brothers because, man, this is important. I have information I have to share. It's a glorious time. Look at the news I have. That's the glory of the church, not in the building. The glory of the church or God's family is that we possess information that will save a soul. The Bible tells us, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, that we need to take heed to ourselves and listen, and to our doctrine, and continue in both of them, for in so doing we'll save not only ourselves but others who hear us. And that's the glory of the church. We have a message that we get to take out to the world, and we change lives. We change eternal destinies. That's the glory of the church, the glory of the family. Here's a second thing that is glorious about the family of God, and it's just this. It's the people. It's you. You make the church glorious. And you couldn't be at a better place today. The people that you're sitting by in these pews are among the best people in the world. I say that without any hesitation. I don't say that because, you know, that's just a thing to say. I really mean that. You're among some of the best people in the world. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that, you know, the King James says a peculiar people, and sometimes we've kind of spun off of that in a wrong direction because words have kind of changed meaning. Peculiar doesn't mean odd, weird, like we typically use the word today. What it had reference to is that you are a people of God's own possession. You're His chosen people. You're a special people to God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, He talks about the family of God and some of the members of that family and the great things that He did. And He gets down to verse 38 in that chapter, and wow, He says, you know what? I could go on. I could list more and more people, but I'm going to stop right here. But I'll tell you this. The world isn't even worthy of people like these people were. The church, the family of God, is comprised of people who are holy, godly people who would do anything for you. I'm honored to be surrounded by and to work with and to know those kind of people. There are folks in the world that all they know about people is keep your hand on your wallet. All they know is lock your door at night. They don't understand what it's like to be around glorious people who love God and who are trying to follow in His footsteps. Oh, are there exceptions to that? Well, yeah, of course there are. But far and away, the people of God are glorious because of the conduct and the behavior that they're engaged in. My brother-in-law does genealogy research, and he's been doing some for our family, for my sister. And he discovered not too long ago a letter that was written by George Washington to one of someone in my family. He was my sixth great uncle. And there's a letter written to him in 1755. In fact, George Washington stayed in his house on one occasion. So I was like, wow, that's pretty neat. Send me this letter. And I want to share with you what this letter said. It's from George Washington. It's written on December the 28th, 1755. And it was written to my uncle, Captain John Ashby, of the 2nd Company of Rangers. Here's what George Washington said to him. I'm very much surprised to hear the great irregularities which were allowed of in your camp. The rum, although sold by Joseph Combs, I am credibly informed is your property. There are continual complaints to me about the misbehavior of your wife, who I am told sows sedition among the men and is chief of every mutiny. If she is not immediately sent from the camp, or if I hear any more complaints of such irregular behavior upon my arrival there, I shall take care to drive her out myself and suspend you. Wow. Not what I expected. George Washington wrote to my uncle. I guess he did. Families, you've heard, families are kind of like fudge. They're mostly sweet, but they do have a few nuts. And that's true of my family, apparently. This uncle was selling rum, and his wife was a mess, apparently, and brought to the attention of George Washington. My point is, that may be true of one of my ancestors, but it is not representative of my family. And the family of God, oh, I can go through with a fine-tooth comb, and I can pick out people that are not doing what they should be doing. But that's not fair to represent the family of God as a whole by those few individuals. The family of God is glorious because of its people. The family of God is glorious because of its origin. Think about this. Have you ever noticed and have you ever read Ephesians chapter 3? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians 3 verses 10 through 11. He says, to the intent now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to his eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To put that in, and you know, to paraphrase that for you, here's what Paul's saying. God used the family of God to demonstrate to principalities and powers, angelic beings, how wise he is. Don't miss that. God is demonstrating, it's kind of like a divine show and tell. I don't know if kids do show and tell in school anymore. Do you remember doing show and tell? You know, there would be a show and tell day, and you would bring something from home. Usually we would do it after Christmas time when I was growing up. And so you had Christmas, you had all these things, and you would bring it, and you would show it, and then you would talk to the class about whatever it was. Listen, you don't, this did not happen. Okay, we come in, it's show and tell day, and I hold up a pair of black socks and say, got these for Christmas. You know, I'm not going to show and tell my black socks. That's not the thing. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in this battleship that my uncle bought me once that was about this long, and it actually shot missiles. You could push a button and it shoot missiles. That's what I'm bringing to school. I want everybody to see that. Show and tell. The church is what God wants to show the principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is what my wisdom looks like. Look at this. And what of all things does he choose? The family of God. He could have drawn a picture of his universe and said, look at this creation. He could have picked the mountains and the sea and the birds and all the variety of animals and said, look what I did. Of all the things he could choose, he chose the family of God. Because it's glorious. It has a glorious origin. It came not by the invention of man. This isn't our idea. This was God's eternal purpose. It was in his mind before he ever even laid the foundation of the earth. Here's another thing that makes the church and or the family of God glorious. It's the price paid. You go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and the apostle Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among you that you oversee to shepherd the church of God, which was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. The church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. If the cost paid for something gives you any indication as to its worth, then the church, the family of God, is glorious. Jesus died for this family. You ever watch Antique Roadshow? Every once in a while, I don't set out to watch it, but I'll be flipping channels and I'll see something. And it always catches me because they'll have something on there that somebody brings in from a closet, an attic, you know, whatever. And they bring it in and they have it appraised and like they're just dumbfounded sometimes at the price. There was a lady that brought in a mobile you know what I'm talking about by a mobile, those things that you hang over the baby's beds that, you know, has just different little things hanging off of it and it entertains babies. Well, there's a guy that invented that in 1940. And I don't get it, but this woman had one of these mobiles from this originator of the mobile, and she brought it in, and it was like these little, I don't know, some of them looked like leaves. They weren't even like Winnie the Pooh or anything. You know, they were just like leaves and triangles and squares that were colorful, and they just kind of hung down on these wires. And I'm thinking, what, $650? You know, I don't know. You know, it went for $1 million. That woman who had that sitting in her attic didn't know what she had, but that was sold. She sold that. It was appraised at $500,000 on the show, but she turned around and sold it for $1 million. There was another guy who had a picture that hung on the back of an attic door. It was just on the back, and he brought it in there because it was a pretty big picture. He brought it in $1.5 million for this picture that was hanging on the back of a door in their attic. If the price paid says something about its value, then the family of God is of great value to God because Jesus gave his blood for it. And then what about this? The destiny of this family. That's glorious. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 tells us, Jesus said right before his death, you know, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where you are, or where I am, there you may be also. Heaven. It's the destiny of the church. It's the destiny of the family of God. It's what we end up being able to receive, not because of our own merit, but because of the goodness of God. And I'm telling you, that should mean the world to us. If I were to tell you that those who are in the family of God have a destiny that avoids hell and grants them heaven, and that is glorious. I remember in the Old Testament, David fasting and praying and down on his face, tore his clothes, and is weeping for his son, who was very sick and about to die. They didn't want to bring news to him that his son had died because he was in such a state, they thought he would just really, flip out. But somebody eventually comes and says, David, your son is dead. And David reacts in a different way than they expected. He got up and he washed himself, he changed his clothes, and he went to the house of God to worship. And when they were amazed at that, they had the courage to go up to him and say, David, we thought you were just going to, like, flip out. What is it? Why are you in your, you know, what's the change? And David made that statement, I can't bring my son back, but I can go to him. And those of us who have lived long enough to lose someone that we love, the destiny of the family of God means everything. It was 2 years ago today that my dad died. I was in a meeting in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and I heard my dad was admitted to the hospital. So I left one morning, drove up to Weirton, West Virginia, and spent the day with my dad in the hospital room. The doctors had come in through the day, and they thought that they had everything figured out altogether. He'd be going home, and he did go home. And so it got time. I needed to leave to get back, preach that night. Told my dad goodbye. I said, I'll talk to you when I get home. As I was driving back to Parkersburg, I got a phone call, and it was a young family from Glasgow, Kentucky. And their 8-year-old daughter had died. In her sleep, she just didn't wake up one morning. And they were asking me if I could come and do their funeral. And so I said, yes. And I finished the meeting the next night, and I drove Instead of driving home, I drove to Glasgow. I performed the funeral for this little girl. Got home, and little did I realize that I'd be getting a call from my sister informing me that Dad had suddenly died. That's my story, but you have one too. And the longer we live, the more of those stories we have. And they're heartbreaking. And we have to go on, and life is different. There's a new normal. It's not ever going to be the same, but we can adjust to a new normal in our lives. But boy, I'll tell you, don't you look forward to heaven? Don't you look forward to a time when all the pains and all the heartaches and all the people that you loved and had relationship with, you can be reunited with them, and it doesn't ever have to end, and there are no more goodbyes. There are no more sorrows. I look forward to that. That's one of the glories of the family of God, is that we have an eternal destiny where we are reunited with the saints from all the ages, and we live together in the presence of God forever. That's glorious. And as we bring this lesson to a close this morning, let me just remind you of this. God's family, man, it has a glorious past. There have been some great people that walked the face of this earth, and they were part of God's family. It has a glorious purpose. We have a message that changes destinies. We can rescue people from the fires of hell and give them hope and life. What's more glorious than that? And we have a glorious destiny, a home with our Heavenly Father, a home with loved ones who have gone on before us, an eternal reunion. There's no downside to the family of God. And as I bring this lesson to a close, I just want to ask you, are you a part of this family? If not, what's holding you back? Like I said, there's no downside to it. It's all good. If you're not yet a part of the family of God and you say, well, you know what? I want to be. I like what you had to say. I want those things that you talked about. I want to be a part of that. How do I do it? Well, you have to do what Jesus said in John 3. Well, how do you get in? One image is you get born into the family of God. Except a man be born of water in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to go through the new birth. It's a birth in water and Spirit. If you've not yet been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to make that decision today. And the Spirit of God in that process will regenerate you, and you will become a child of God, a part of His family. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God, why don't you do that? God is open and will rejoice at another family member, and so will we. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to come back home and to experience the blessings of family, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.